Hi, this is Dan Sheridan, and it's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the Old Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. We come today to Genesis chapter 26, very interesting chapter. It's as if we have the life of Isaac, which mirrors the life of Abraham in many respects, but it's given here in a much shorter, condensed narrative than we had in the life of Abraham. So we're going to see Isaac going through some of the very same experiences of Abraham here in this chapter, but again, in a more condensed record. And so let's just dig right in here in chapter 26, starting with verse 1. And it says, there was a famine in the land. That's a terrible thing. That's something I never hope to go through. I hope to never see a famine. But we read two of them so far in the book of Genesis, one in the life of Abraham, now one in the life of Isaac. Isn't that interesting? The men in whom God has given these great promises are going through something absolutely horrible, which is a famine. But for them, it was an opportunity to trust God because God had given them promises. God told them he'd preserve them. So it was an opportunity to trust in him. And this is probably why Esau sold his birthright, as we read about in our last study, because of the famine. And this tells us again, as we said last time, Esau could have trusted God like Abraham did when he took Isaac up that hill to offer him for a burnt offering or in the sin offering. But Esau didn't. He couldn't see past the current hunger to the God of resurrection. Well, so there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. I don't think Abimelech is a personal name. It's a title, just like Pharaoh or president or Caesar or what have you. Abimelech means father king. It kind of gives you a little insight into the role of the kings in those days. He's called father king. And it says here in verse 2, and a Lord in the Lord, or Jehovah, appeared unto him and said. So I want you to notice here, God, this is a time when God did clearly communicate to people. How the Lord appeared unto him and how he spoke to him, I don't know. It's not for me to explain, but however God did this, it was something that was very clear. So remember, God does not have a communication problem. When people today talk about how God spoke to them, it's most hazy, and there's so much static in their message, you have no idea what actually they think God said to them. But that's not God communicating. God here, when he communicated directly, and he made himself clear. Like I said, God does not have a communications problem. He doesn't need a communications director. He doesn't have to hire anyone to craft his message in such a way that we understand it. No, he just gives it direct and plain, as he did here. So today we have to go to the Word, study the Scriptures, and mine out confusions. But again, this is a day when God spoke directly to people. And it says, the Lord appeared unto him and said, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, or exalt thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore unto Abraham thy father. And so he goes on to continue in verse 4, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these lands, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed or exalted. In other words, exalted out of their idolatry. Because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So I just wanted to read that whole section there because you have the words. This is what God said to Isaac. First, he tells him not to go down to Egypt, but dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. And this kind of reminds us of how the Lord first appeared unto Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. And in verse 3, he tells them, unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands. And this is a reminder of resurrection, because Isaac didn't obtain them in his lifetime, but he will get them in resurrection, as we saw in our studies in Matthew 8, when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of God, or in the government. So they'll be in that land in resurrection. But they didn't get it now, but they had this hope. Remember, we've spoken about this many times in our studies here in Genesis, that resurrection looms large in all these promises. You cannot understand the Bible without the hope of resurrection. The Bible doesn't teach us where we go when we die. The Bible teaches that death is death, but the Bible says if a man dies, shall he live again? That's the question. And that's the great key to all of God's promises, the great hope of resurrection. And Isaac had it. He says, unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these lands. So unto Isaac personally, he's going to get those lands, and he's going to get it in resurrection. So God is taking, now notice how many times I will takes place in these verses. In verse 3, I will, I will, I will. Three times. Verse 4, I will. And so this is God making good on his promises, and he will make good on his promises. In verse 4, he tells them that he's going to make the seed to multiply as the stars of heaven. We've talked about this before. We read about stars, we read about dust, we read about sand. It has nothing to do with the fact that there's a heavenly and earthly seed, whatever that means. It means that he's using this figure here to tell us that there's going to be a lot of children, a lot of seed. That's all that means. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be exalted. That was their great role. Their great role is they knew the true and living God, and through them God was going to use them as his outcalled, his assembly, to lead the nations out of the pit of idolatry and into the glorious light of the true and living God. That's their goal. That's what they're going to do, and that's what's going to take place in the kingdom. We know that they failed at this in the Old Testament. In general, and to bring the nations to God, but they will be used by God in the future, and we will too, as we're going to be part of this great plan of God, the royal family, as it were, when the kingdom of God begins. But this role that God has for Abraham and his seed will be fulfilled in the coming kingdom of God. So all the nations will be exalted. And then it says, verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. So notice that voice. He heard from God directly, and he obeyed his voice and kept his charge, and my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. That word laws there is the word for Torah, which is instructions or directions. And Abraham did all this. So this tells you something. There's more to morality than the Ten Commandments, because Abraham did these things before any Ten Commandments came into the scene. But Abraham did what God told him, individually, family-wise, and with regards to even to civil relationships and international relationships. Abraham was honorable and followed God's directions with regards to these things. And just keep that in mind. So Abraham, unfortunately, as we talked about in our studies in Romans, we think of Abraham of just a guy who mentally assented to a fact, and that was it. Well, no, he was a man who had faith, and faith always leads to action. And we saw that his justification was not the justification of an unbeliever, but a man who was mature and growing. Today, the message of the world today is the gospel of life, the good news of life, as we find in John's gospel. In John, we're told what to believe, not what to do. We're told what to believe. Later, in other letters, we're told what to do, but John tells us what to believe, and that's where we begin with God. We believe first, and then we move on, and we grow from there in grace and in maturity. All right, verse 7. And the men of the place asked him of his wife. I forgot verse 6. So a verse after the Lord speaks to Isaac and gives him his instructions, he says, and Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So he didn't go down to Egypt. He's obeying God here. And it says, and the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, she is my sister. Sound familiar? Just like Daddy did. And here Isaac does the same thing. And it says, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. Now, I'm not one to point out the faults of others. I don't like doing it. I have my own enough of my own faults, but it seems here that Isaac wasn't trusting God at this point to protect him. He had just said, looking back at these verses here, verse 3, where God says to Isaac, sojourn this land, and I will be with thee and will exalt thee. And so I think maybe Isaac forgot, as we all do, but Isaac forgot and made some plans that weren't in accord with God here, but this seems to be what happened. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. So I don't know all the details here. All we know is that Isaac and Rebekah were fooling around, having fun. And Abimelech saw. And maybe Abimelech was spying because he thought Rebekah was a good-looking woman. And maybe he had some notions about her. But now he sees these two messing around. He realized, wait a minute, that's his wife. Verse 9. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. How saidest thou, she is my sister? Now, this was a noble thing for Abimelech to do. Abimelech saw these two and he realized, wait a minute, that's a man's wife. So that's when he calls him. This was a good thing to do. This was just shows good characteristics in this man, Abimelech. And Isaac responds to him by saying, because I said, lest I die for her. So he had the same thoughts of Abraham earlier, where he thought maybe that this Abimelech would kill Isaac and take his wife. Well, Abimelech said in verse 10, what is this thou hast done unto us? One of the people might have lightly lied with thy wife, and now shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. Now notice this. Abimelech recognized that if somebody were to take Isaac's wife, that would have been an affront to God, and it would have caused national problems. Again, this was a time when God communicated. Sodom and Gomorrah was well known. And probably what Abraham, what happened to Pharaoh when Abraham was down there with Sarah was probably well known. And so Abimelech was afraid here. He said, you could have brought guiltiness upon us. And then it says in verse 11, and Abimelech charged all his people. This is a national law now. So Abimelech, the father king, writes, interprets, and enforces the law in these days. There was no, doesn't look like there were any three branches of government. There was no bicameral legislature. It was Abimelech as the father king writing, interpreting, and enforcing a law. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, he that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. There we go, a national law. Pardon me. And then we go on, verse 12. Then Isaac sowed in that land, or he planted a crop, and he received that same year, or found that same year, a hundredfold, and the Lord exalted him. So it looks like he had a miracle crop here. The Lord was in this. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great, for he had possession of flocks and possession of herds and great body of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So Isaac was extremely prosperous. This wasn't normal prosperity. This was a miracle. God was blessing him beyond the norm. So this is what's going on because this is the line of promise, and God has told him he's going to do this. That's why the Philistines envied him. They're like, wait a minute, how come we're not getting the same crops he's getting? What does he know that we don't? So they envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. So their envy led them to stop wells that Abraham his father had digged. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. Remember, Isaac was a powerful nation like his father. This wasn't just two guys in a tent, a father, son, his two boys and his wife in a tent. This was a nation, almost like a nomadic nation right now. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. I want you to note that because it's very important. When Abraham dug his wells, he named them. The names were important because they were connected with the truths and the promises of God. So in other words, normal life, digging wells and they're dealing with treaties with other nations and their political involvements and raising their children and all their normal things of life are connected with God's promises. And so when they name something, it had meaning in connection with that. And Isaac does the same thing. But notice he names them by the same names that his father had called them. Basically, what Isaac is doing here is he's now living. Abraham's gone. And now Isaac is the one who has the promises, and it's not new truth here, but he's making, these old truths, these old promises are now his. And so he renames them. And by the way, just as a quick comment here, that's what you and I as individuals do when we study the scriptures. We take in these old truths of the Word of God and we make them our own in experience. And so when we study the scriptures, we're basically doing our own mining operations and we're making the truths which have been there all the time our own. Just like Isaac is doing with these wells, that's what we do when we study the Word of God. We are digging wells, as it were, for the water of life and making the truths our own. Just a quick side note. So let's continue now in verse 19. And Isaac's servants digged in the valley. Notice all his hard labor. Here's Isaac living life, doing normal things. You and I have life to live. We get up, we do our work, we pay our bills, and we are looking for that kingdom to come in the meantime. And it says, Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdsmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, "The water is ours." And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also, and he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth, for he said, and he said, "For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." And he went up from thence to Beersheba, very important place in the life of Abraham. Now Isaac is going there. And the Lord appeared unto him that same night, and said, "I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." So the Lord appears to Isaac again for the second time and reaffirms the promises. And he did this right after this experience with Abimelech, and this just reassures things for Isaac. And it says in verse 25, "And he built an altar there." Ah, yes, he builds an altar just like his father did in chapter 12. After the Lord appeared unto him, and he built there an altar and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants digged a well. So here's Isaac going through some of the same experiences that Abraham did. He's making these truths his own. And when he pitches his tent, it's a recognition that he's looking for a city whose builder and maker is God, as we saw in Hebrews chapter 11. Here he is now. He's been matured through these circumstances, and now he has faith in the God of resurrection like his daddy did, and he's looking forward to that day when these promises will come to pass, when the government of God begins. And we continue in verse 26. "Then Abimelech," it says, "went to him from Gerar, and Ahuzzah, one of his friends, and Phicol, the chief captain of his army." So here comes Abimelech, and one of his buddies, probably his closest advisor, and probably the general of his army. Now, this tells us something, because Isaac was a powerful nation, and they're seeking a treaty here. Now, this is the same treaty. There was a treaty back in chapter 21, verses 22 to 34, that Abraham made with Abimelech. I don't know if this is the same Abimelech. It could be a different one. But remember, Abimelech's a title. And so here he is. This is a treaty that's being renewed under new administrations. So we probably have a new Abimelech here, a new king. And, of course, Abraham is dead. And now this new Abimelech is seeking to reestablish this old treaty under Isaac. So here we have two nations renewing a treaty. We have two nations renewing an old treaty under new administrations. And it says in verse 27, "And Isaac said unto them, Wherefore come ye to me, seeing ye hate me, and have sent me away from you? And they said, We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee." See, this was not normal stuff. Isaac's success was not normal. Isaac's success was God-given. This was a miracle. The crop that he planted and the multiplying of his flocks was something from God. And God does this a lot in the Old Testament, and we're going to see that, you know, as we go through the Old Testament, we get into the book of Exodus and the miracle of getting those millions of people out of Egypt. God was at work here, and it was visibly seen. "We saw certainly that the Lord was with thee. And we said, Let there be now an oath between us, even between us and thee, and let us make a covenant with thee, that thou wilt do us no hurt, as we have not touched thee, as we have done unto thee nothing but good, and have sent thee away in peace. Thou art now blessed of the Lord," or exalted of the Lord. It was evident that the Lord was at work in this man. And here they are seeking to be on good terms with them, and that's a good thing, because according to Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, there were those who would bless Abraham and his seed would be blessed, and those who would curse them would be cursed. They would put, in other words, obstacles would be put in their way, but these guys want to be on friendly terms, and that's what they did here. They came out and they wanted to be on friendly terms because they said, "Hey, the Lord's with these and we don't want to be fighting against the Lord." And he made them a feast and they did eat and drink. So they had a banquet, probably as a ceremony recognizing this new treaty. And they rose up quickly in the morning and swore one to another. That means they signed the agreement. And Isaac sent them away and they departed from him in peace. So the treaty has been ratified, and it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said unto him, "We have found water." And he called it Sheba, Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. Now, remember we said about this renewing of truths. It was already called Beersheba, but it was renamed. It was renamed again, but with new significance. And this is what these patriarchs did. They would rename something, but with different, because it's being renewed. It's the same old truths, but renewed in the life of Isaac here. In verse 34, we read, And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief of mine unto Isaac and to Rebekah. And we'll just stop there. We'll pick up in Genesis chapter 27 next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Until we talk again, keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.